We're turning the Word of God to the book of Numbers, chapter 32, for Bible reading this evening. Numbers, chapter 32. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, the opening verse. And we're going to read right down to the verse 25. And so, listen to the Word of God. If you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, don't you concern yourself about that. You listen to the Word of God. As it is read, may the Spirit of God even take it as it's read to challenge your heart. So Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and on to the princes of the congregation, saying, Atharoth, and Dibon, and Jazir, and Nimrah, and Hashbon, and Eleah, and Shibam, and Nobo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Therefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Moses said unto the children of Gad and unto the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For they went up into the valley of Eshcol, and saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swear unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side, Jordan eastward. Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go, all of you armed, over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return, and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceedeth out of your mouth. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. And we'll end our reading there at verse 25. We've needed to read the portion to give the context of our text this evening. But before we bring the Word of God, let's just engage in prayer and seek the Lord for his help in the preaching of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee on this close of the Lord's Day. We realize, Heavenly Father, our need of thee. We're conscious of it fully aware, O God, of our own limitations, our own weakness. Yet we thank thee that thou hast said in thy word, when we are weak, then your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, I need thee tonight. I need thee to fill me with God the Holy Ghost. I'm aware, O God, that there are souls in this place whose eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Lord, we are aware, O God, that unless the Holy Spirit takes the word, then there will be no profit to their hearts, and they'll go on in their sin, and then they'll die in their sin. And where Christ is, they'll never be. We pray, O God, for an opening of hearts, the working of the Spirit of God in lives. We pray for the assistance of God, the Holy Spirit, in all of this. We pray that none will be seen, that Christ might be given the preeminent, prominent place, the proper place that he rightfully deserves, even as I preach the word. For I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. In April 2015, the Hatton Garden Safe Deposit Company was burgled. The heist was planned and carried out by four elderly men who were experienced thieves. With a huge amount of criminal experience under their belts, the gang knew that they needed to plan for every eventuality, and so months of preparation went in to this heist and this burglary. Finally, on Thursday, April the 2nd, the gang assembled, ready to strike at the heart of London's world-famous jewellery district. At 6 p.m, the security guards locked the vault and they set the alarms. With the long bank holiday Easter weekend stretching out before them, the criminals knew that the building would remain empty and vacant until first thing on Tuesday morning. At around 8:20 p.m, the white transit van arrived in Hatton Garden and parked around the corner from the intended target. The gang was dressed in high visibility clothing and overalls, appearing to any unsuspecting passerby to be but workmen that were carrying out vital maintenance within the building itself. They were led into that building and they made their way along the ground floor and eventually to the lift shaft to gain access to its basement. Whilst they were there, they then drilled through the 50 centimetre thick vault walls. However, they came across a problem because they were unable to shift the metal cabinet that now sat directly behind the wall that housed the individual safety deposit boxes. And so they were forced to concede defeat at 8 a.m. the next morning on the Friday morning. But undeterred, those criminals returned to the scene of the crime, absent of one man, taking with them this time a hydraulic ram. They were able to move the metal cabinet and therefore able to enter the vault itself, ransacking 73 of the 999 safety deposit box, uncovering as they did so a vast haul of diamonds and jewellery, gold, cash and other valuables. Using two large green wheelie bins, they transported their loot up the fire escapes. Waiting for them was a transit van. They would drive away from Hatton Garden at 6:44 a.m., taking an estimated £14 million worth of valuables. Brian Reeder, Terry Perkins, John Collins, Daniel Jones had planned and executed the largest robbery in English legal history. However, within days of the raid taking place, detectives had John Collins under surveillance as he met with the other members of the gang to discuss how they were going to divide and share out the huge resources and the huge haul. In a huge blunder, Collins had given the detectives the vital lead that they needed, because on that Saturday evening, Collins used his own Mercedes car to do a reconnaissance sweep in the Hatton Garden area before they returned with a hydraulic ram. Detectives now placed listening devices into Collins' Mercedes car and into Perkins' Citroen Saxo, which caught them discussing over the next few days the raid and what they were going to do with all the jewellery and all the gold and all of the diamonds. On the 18th of May, following a string of simultaneous raids by 200 officers in 12 different localities across London and Kent, the culprits were all arrested. They were eventually tried and eventually sentenced to 7 years in prison on the 6th of March 2016. For Readers, Perkins, Collins, and Jones, their sin had found them out. It's always that way with sin. Sin will, sooner or later, find us out. It was that very truth that Moses was teaching the two tribes in the nation of Israel who were refusing to cross the River Jordan and enter the Promised Land. Instead, they wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan because the pasture land, at least in their minds, was more suitable for the raising of their herds and their cattle. In verse 6, Moses confronted the tribesmen of Gad and Reuben with these words, "Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here?" Convicted by such words and the potential that their reluctance to cross the Promised Land would lead the other of the tribes to stop entering into God's inheritance for them, the tribesmen of Gad and Reuben, they made a promise to God's servant. They promised that after they had secured their own families and the livestock on the east side of Jordan by making herds and making sheepfolds and building cities, the Gadites and the Reubenites promised that if they accompanied the other 10 tribes to enter into the Promised Land and take it, that they would return again. They would not return until that task was completed. Moses then, in answer to that commitment, he responds to them in verse 20. And Moses said unto them, "If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, if ye will go, all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out." That is the context in which those words, "be sure your sin will find you out," sit in. But I want to take those words out of their immediate context. I want to use them in the gospel. I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled, "Caught Out." Caught out. From the words of our text, "be sure your sin will find you out," I want us to give then, firstly, consideration to a corruption revealed within the words of our text. A corruption that is revealed within our text. Moses, the servant of God, speaks of that corruption in the words, "your sin." Be sure your sin will find you out. What is sin? Well, sin is but a deviation from God's law. It is simply a falling short of what God demands. The Bible speaks of the falling short of God's glory, and we have all done so. We have all fallen short of God's glory. Sin is a terrible thing. And I say that for a number of reasons. Let me say in the first place that sin is a contemptible thing. This is what we're speaking about tonight, your sin. Your sin must be seen as a contemptible thing. How abhorrent, how shameful, how despicable sin is whenever we consider whom our sin is committed against. Because sin in all of its forms is committed against the holy God of heaven. Can I say that it's committed against the thrice holy God of heaven? It is committed against the three persons that constitute the sacred Trinity. Because sin is committed against God the Father, the one who planned and who drew up and designed the whole scheme of salvation. It's committed against God the Son, who executed that plan, who died for sin, who shed his blood, who gave his life for us on Calvary's middle tree. And it's committed against God the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to convict us of our sin and to bring us to Jesus Christ. And so sin is committed against the sacred persons of the Holy Trinity. I wonder, are you aware of that tonight? Has that truth laid hold upon you tonight? that your sin is committed against the God of glory and the God of heaven. That your sin has been committed against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you would but see that tonight, then you'll come into this realization that my sin is a contemptible thing. Because I've sinned against the God of heaven. I ask you tonight, are you embarrassed? Are you ashamed over your sin? Sin must be viewed as a contemptible thing because it was sin that nailed the precious, perfect, pure Son of God to the tree. You see, sinner, it was your sin. Your sin. Because that's what Moses said. Your sin will find you out. He said, your sin will catch you on someday. And I put it to you, sinner, that it was your sin. Your sin. That crucified the Prince of Glory and of Life. Your sin. You need to see that tonight. And so, sinner, in light of Calvary and what sin did to Christ, nailing him to the tree, do not tell me that sin, do not tell me that your sin is not a contemptible thing. When you stand under the shadow of the tree, when you view Christ and all of his sufferings, do not tell me that your sin is not a contemptible thing. Because it is. It crucified the second person of the Holy Trinity. It is a contemptible thing. Can I say something else about sin? It is a controlling thing. The Bible uses certain terms when it speaks about the controlling nature of sin. It speaks about the reign of sin. It speaks about that there in the book of Romans, about the reign of sin. It also speaks about the dominion of sin. The Bible speaks about the power of sin. And all of these terms, whether it be reign or dominion or power, they all allude to and they point to the fact that sin exerts a tremendous control. Sin has a tremendous and an incredible hold over the sinner in their unsaved state. Is it not true for you this evening? You who are in your sin, unable to be set free from it. Sin has a hold on you. It exerts a tremendous control over you so that you're unable to break from your sinful habits and from your sinful customs, even though you so desperately want to. You've tried it, but yet it's all failed. Whatever you've attempted to do, yet tonight still finds you under the control, the reign and the dominion of sin. And I say to you, my friend, this evening, that there's only one individual who's able to help you to break free from a life of sin, a life that is controlled by sin, and that man is Jesus Christ. He would say over there in John 8 in the verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So, sinner, then, all you need to do is to come to him. He breaks the power, the hymn writer said. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood, it avails for me. And I tell you, sinner, it avails for you tonight in this meeting. The fountain of blood that Christ shed, that crimson tide, thank God, has not dried. Thank God it still flows for sinners. Thank God you can plunge and be clean tonight. It is a controlling thing. Something else about sin, it is a cruel thing. Sin is a cruel thing. How cruel the presence of sin is within the life of even an individual. Because it is sin that robs the sinner, robs the person of the peace and the joy that Christ would have the trusting sinner to enjoy. It is sin that steals the contentment and the purpose to life that Christ would have the sinner to be in possession of. Maybe you're here tonight, you know what I'm speaking about. For many years you've been searching for peace, searching for joy, searching for contentment, searching for purpose, but to date, all have eluded you. And though you've traveled the world, though you've entered into one relationship and then into another relationship, though you've tried all that the world has to offer, you've amassed wealth, you've sought pleasure in the places of the world, all have failed to satisfy the deep longing of the soul, because sin is a cruel thing. But the presence of sin is also cruel in the life of a family. Consider a father, consider a mother whose life is dominated and controlled by sin. Think of the abuse, think of the neglect that can stem from a sin-filled life. I suppose most of us, the vast majority of us, I would say, we were born into Christian homes, good homes. We know not really what occurs really in this world. The neglect, the abuse, the turmoil, the trouble that sin brings into a life. We heard about that. Remember the night that Michael came to testify in Kalabaki? Do you remember it? I remember it. Do you remember he told us that he was about to take his next fix of drugs, and his then girlfriend came in with a dead baby in her arms to tell him that his child had just died? But because he was so fixated and so controlled by sin, he decided to take his drugs before deal with the death of his child. Sin is a cruel thing. A cruel thing within a home. Think about a son, think about a daughter whose life is consumed by sin. Think about the trouble, the heartache. Think about the chaos that sin brings into a family. Sin is a cruel thing in a family because it robs a family of the happiness that it should have. It steals from the children their innocence. That's what sin does in a family, and it deprives its members of the peace and the security family life should bring. That's what sin does. Maybe I'm addressing a family here tonight. And you're full well, you know full well the cruel nature of sin. You know what sin has done in your home. You know the trouble that it's brought under your roof. The fights, the arguments, the hurtful words, the abusive behavior, the heartache, the tears that all stem from lies that are controlled by sin. Can I say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only cure that will deal with the cruel nature of sin in your life and in your family? Only by Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, entering into the soul and entering into your home, will you ever experience peace, true peace within your family circle. I assure you that all things will change for the better when the gospel has full sway in your life and in your home. I tell you, you'll be a good wife if you allow Christ to enter in. You'll be a good husband if you allow Christ to enter in. You'll be a good son or daughter if you allow Christ to enter in. Ah, sinner, let the Lord have his way tonight. Invite him in. Let him have full sway in your home, in your marriage, and in your life. But something else about sin. Sin is a corrupting thing. Well, there are some diseases in this world that are confined to a particular part of the human body. There are other diseases that affect the entire human frame. In the spiritual realm, the disease of sin is like the latter. It's one that corrupts the entire person. Such is the nature of sin that it infects the soul, it pollutes the mind, it defiles the conscience, It contaminates the affections and it poisons the will. It is the life-destroying, soul-corrupting, spiritual disease that festers and grows in every unredeemed life like an incurable gangrene. That's what sin is like. And tonight, sinner, can I say that you're not just a little bad and the rest of you good. But tonight, can I say from God's viewpoint that you're a mass of corruption. You're a mass of sinfulness in which there dwells no good thing from God's viewpoint. Now, you might be a good wife, a good husband, a good mother, a good daughter, a good son. You might be moral, but from God's viewpoint, spiritually speaking, there is no good thing within you. Ah, but as God looks, he sees as Isaiah saw us. He sees that there is nothing within us but wounds and bruises and putrefying souls. Every part of our being is contaminated, corrupted by our sin. And the question that I put to you tonight is that I ask you, will you be willing tonight to acknowledge with the hymn writer that I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am. Will you acknowledge that tonight? And yet, although tonight finds you full of sin, can I say that tonight finds Jesus Christ full of grace? Who tonight finds you full of sin, tonight also finds Jesus Christ full of grace. Grace that is sufficient to cover all your sin. If you would walk the road of repentance, grace for all your sin. But something else about sin, in the final instance, it is a condemning thing. It is sin that condemns the sinner's conscience whenever it is committed. But it is also that which will ultimately condemn the sinner to hell. When the woman caught in adultery was thrown in before the Savior by her accusers, she found herself condemned by her sin. And yet the Savior forgave her and gave her these words of promise and then also instruction. He said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." To those who are in Christ, thank God, there is now no condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us that. It was that very thought that the Charles Wesley weaved into that great hymn, "And Can It Be," writing in the closing verse, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." See, the only answer to sin's condemnation is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you then, has such been accredited to your sin account? Have you abandoned your own righteousness, your own good works in favor for the righteousness, that perfect, suitable righteousness of Jesus Christ? I tell you, it is by his righteousness alone that we are made righteous and therefore fitted for heaven. Have you on the righteousness of Christ tonight? Has Christ been made on to you righteousness? Do you stand complete in Christ? I wanted to see something secondly within our text. These final two are not lengthy. I wanted to see a certainty emphasized within our text. Did you notice the double emphasis that the Holy Spirit gives to the fact that the sinner will be caught out with respect to their sin? Did you notice it? Because our text says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's those two words, sure and will, that give the double emphasis. Because be in no doubt about it, sinner. Whoever you are, Be in no doubt about it, the Holy Spirit has placed in this text of Scripture a double emphasis with respect to our sin coming out into the light someday. Whether that be sooner, whether that be later, whether it be in this world, or whether it be in the world that is to come, be sure your sin will find you out. There's a certainty about it. We read in the Scriptures of truth that God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of hearts in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. In Romans chapter 2 verse 16 we read that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Luke chapter 8 verse 17 I read that nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. And yet, with all these inspired statements of Holy Scripture, there are some in this meeting house tonight who are under the illusion that sin will never find them out. But tonight the Spirit of God emphasizes to you in this place, be sure of it. Be sure of it, sinner. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will. Be in no doubt. I ask myself the question then, if sinners are so foolish to believe that their sin will not find them out, how have they come to such a conclusion? You know, there are some, I believe, who think that their sin will never find them out because, well, God has not yet called them to account. In other words, they've lived a life of sin, maybe 30, 40, 50, 60 years of sin. And as yet, God has not yet called them to account. Such people are found over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, 8 and the verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Here we find individuals, they know that they're doing wrong, but because God has not cut them off without remedy, they continue on in sin, believing that God has overlooked their sin. And yet, the Bible makes it very clear that God will bring all men to account someday. In the book of Romans, we read that every man will give an account of himself to God. I read in the Scriptures that God will bring every sinner into judgment, and so be in no doubt about it. Be in no doubt about it tonight, sinner, that there's coming a day when your sin will find you out. Pursue not in His mercy. There are others, and well, they believe that they will never be found out for their sin because they believe that God has forgotten their sin. And they have forgotten their sin. Can I say that although you may have forgotten your sin, let me remind you that the omniscient God forgets nothing. Every sin is accounted for in the record books of heaven. And someday those books will be opened. And the full catalogue of your sins, I tell you, sinner, will be rehearsed before the judgment seat of Christ. Do not think that God has forgotten them. Others, and they believe, well, they think that God takes no notice of human actions. In other words, God is like a great designer. He winds the clock up of time and he's let the world go on without any, as it were, interest what is happening here in this earth. Some people would believe in such a thing. And yet I read in the book of Proverbs, the chapter 15, the verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and the evil. I read in Jeremiah 16, 17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways and they're not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. He does take notice of your actions, your sin every day. He knows them. And your sin will find you out. And then there are others and they believe, well, God is merciful. And God is merciful. To that I consent. God is a God of mercy, full of mercy. But let me say this and remind you of this, that mercy rejected can save no man or woman. Mercy rejected can save no man or woman. If you do not become a partaker of God's mercy here in time, do not expect to escape eternal death and damnation. Sinner, be wise tonight. Be wise unto salvation. You who live in hope of a false profession, be sure your sin will find you out. You who simply pretend that being a Christian, be sure your sin will find you out. You who are openly hostile to the gospel, be sure your sin will find you out. You who deny even the existence of God, be sure your sin will find you out. Now it is true that our text does not say when our sin will find us out. The text doesn't say, be sure your sin will find you out at once. It does say, be sure your sin will find you out. And so it's only a question of time. That's the only question. It's only a question of time and nothing else when it comes to the matter of being caught out in relation to your sin. Where will I be found out? It's a good question. I'm a sinner. Preacher, where will I be found out? For some, they're found out in time. Thank God for that. The Spirit of God so works in their hearts that they acknowledge that they are a sinner. They acknowledge that they're all that the Bible says they are and much more. They acknowledge that they have sinned against God, have committed crimes and offenses against their Maker, and the Spirit of God, using the preached word, so finds them out that they come under conviction of sin, they repent and believe the gospel, and they're found out in time. That's my prayer for you. But for those who continue on in their sin and die as they come into this world, can I say that you'll be found out at death? Your sin will find you out at death. When you've got no one to safely see you across death's river, your sin will find you out then. And then your sin will find you out at the judgment seat of Christ. When you have no mediator, when you have no savior, when you have no merit or work to plead that is sufficient to put away sin, there on that great day, your sin will find you out at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. And your sin will find you out in hell. When memory's spring is touched by the hand of the Almighty. And there in hell you relive every sin that you committed. You relive every opportunity and every gospel meeting that you sat in and you walked out through the door. When you remember how you laughed and scorned and ridiculed the gospel preacher, I tell you, sinner, in hell, your sin will find you out. But then there is no remedy. There is no Savior. There is no mercy. Very quickly, a corruption revealed, a certainty emphasized, a cure provided. We have to come out of our text when we consider a cure that is provided. Because in the gospel, God has provided a cure for our sin, for your sin. This sin that will find you out at death, at the judgment in hell, thank God there's a cure, there's a remedy, there's there's a means by which sin can be put away. Thank God, by the blood shedding and the death of Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice, sin has been dealt with fully and completely by Christ's dying love. Thank God, the blood of Christ, God's own Son, is of such infinite efficacy. It is able to cleanse the sinner from all their sin. It is able to interpose itself between sin and our punishment. Tonight you might be asking, how then can I be saved from my sin? Because my sin has found me out in this meeting. My sin. How can I be saved? Well, first of all, you have to find out your sin instead of waiting for sin to find you out. And you do that by coming to the law of God. Because you as a sinner have broken that law in thought, word, and deed. And as you compare your life to that perfect law, sin will find you out. There'll be an acknowledgement that, yes, I am a sinner. In other words, sinner, what needs to happen tonight is that your sin needs to be dragged out, needs to be brought out of its hiding place and exposed to the truth of God's word. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is that having settled the matter that you are a sinner who deserves God's punishment, then go and take your sins to Christ. That's the only way that you can be saved. Simply put, there must be a discovery of sin, and then a devolving of that sin, a transferring of that sin to Jesus Christ, the great sin bearer. The discovery of my sin, I am a sinner. And then I am devolving, or I am transferring by faith my sin upon the great sin bearer, Jesus Christ. F.B. Meyer, he said, when sin comes to find you out, be sure that it finds you in Jesus. Nothing will avail to intercept the awful execution of sin's vengeance except the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Put him, he said, put him between you and your sins, between you and your past, between you and the penalty of the broken law. When sin comes to find you out, make sure it finds you in Christ. Sinner, unless you find out sin, unless you carry it to the cross, unless you confess it to God, unless you obtain a pardon for it and forsake it, then it will surely find you out. It will. And so, sinner, fly to Christ. Fly to Christ at once. Believe on his dear name. Confess your sins at his feet. Get his blood sprinkled by faith on that evil conscience. Let his spirit be imparted into your soul, and then thank God you'll be safe. Safe for all eternity. And for you who stubbornly refuse to leave your sin, you who are about to leave this meeting place, rising from your pew, once again rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, may these words, the words of our text, so haunt your soul and so pursue you down through life's journey that you'll seek Christ and seek him early. Be sure, sinner. Be sure your sin will find you out. May you be found out in this meeting. And may you be saved even this very moment. Let's unite in prayer. that seek the Lord. There are times when we preach the word that we know that the Lord has been with us. There are other times when we know that there has been that resistance in the preaching of the word of God. We know it would be the latter this evening, but we thank thee, we thank God that it's not based on our feelings tonight. We're trusting God that he's taken the word of God and he's challenged hearts and lives in this place. If he has done that in your life and you're concerned about your sin being found out, speak to us. We'll be at the door. We'll be there to greet you. We'll take the word of God. We'll show you how you can be saved. We trust that we've already done that in this message. How can I be saved? Get to Christ. Get to the Savior. Get to the one who bore your sin on the tree. Receive him. Cry out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Put my sin away. Put my transgressions away. I fear that my sin is going to find me out. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt take of thy word. Apply truth. We thank thee that it is the truth that sets the sinner free. Apply that truth with power. Grant Heavenly Father the Spirit to take of the words of our text and apply it and drive it home throughout the night hours if God would so well. Cause the sinner to become deeply troubled about this very fact that my sin is going to find me out. And I need to be found in Christ before I meet my sin at the judgment seat of Christ. O God, do thine own work. Convict of sin. Convert the lost. May, O God, we all have short accounts with God. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. God bless you.